The following podcast is a presentation of Sunridge Community Church.
And so this morning, as we look at, the next session, as we go on this epic journey, it's the series that we're in, we are going to see God's hand all over concerning circumstances. And so concerning circumstances, I know many of you are walking in those right now. Concerning circumstances. I just want to say, there's something that God can really do in those kinds of times in our life. Would you agree? That if life is just normal, smooth, and rolling along, we can really miss what God might want to be saying. And so, that's a little bit of this morning. I want to open up in a word of prayer. And then just kind of launch in. Before I do that, I too want to just celebrate. This is our 12th anniversary as a church, and I think that's a great thing, as well as it's Teresa's and my 21st anniversary of marriage. And so the lady stuck with me for 21 years, and I am just so grateful for that. I'm not the easiest guy, I don't think, to probably stick with, but I love her a ton, and she loves me, and that's a great thing. Thank you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, right now we just want to pause our hearts as we want to open up your word, and we want to be challenged by what it is that you want to say to us today. I would ask that there would be something that each person would experience. I pray most of all, this would not be just an informational download, especially as we take on a fairly significant hunk of scripture. God, I pray your word would be so specific to each person. Use me. I just lay myself down. I just want to be used of you, so all of my Clausen just drain out of me. And God, would you just use me in the way you choose? Pray this in your good name. Amen. So, you know, it's ironic to me when people say, you know, the Bible is just so irrelevant to the life to which I live. It's almost like, you know, the Bible is some kind of a different orbit than the orbit by which I live in and live by. The Bible is just irrelevant to life. Now, when I hear those kinds of conversations, and I do hear those kinds of comments for sure, I almost always know that that person probably very limitedly has read the Bible. And here's why I say that. You know, have any of you noticed how messed up the people are in the book of Genesis? Okay, now, as a church, we've been walking through Genesis in our devotional life, the reading guide. We've been walking through that. And today really is our wrap-up of the first book of the Bible, Genesis. And next week, we'll transition into Exodus. But, wow, there is just like messed up people in this book. Here's just a real brief overview of the messed up people that we're dealing with. First of all, Cain gets jealous of his brother Abel, kills him. Lamech, probably haven't heard his name too much, introduces polygamy into the whole human race. Noah, here's the most righteous man in the world, gets drunk, curses his grandson. Lot's daughters get their dad drunk and get impregnated by him, and he's supposed to be the most righteous man in Sodom. Adam plays favorites between his son Isaac and Ishmael. Isaac plays favorites between his sons Jacob and Esau, and those brothers, they remain enemies for 20 years. Abraham, he has sex with his wife's maidservant. Isaac and Rebekah, they fight over their boys to who should get the family blessing. Jacob marries two wives, and they have a fertility contest to which the maids actually start to enter into this contest. Judah, Jacob's son, sleeps with his daughter-in-law when she disguises herself as a prostitute. Now, friends, these are not the Waltons. This is a seriously dysfunctional group of people. This is just in the book of Genesis. And you have to ask yourself the question, why has God got all these horrible stories in the Bible? And I think that the only answer I can come up with is this. It's there because it reminds us that the real hero of the epic journey, this whole God story, the real hero is God. And it really is that God chooses to work with imperfect people like you and I and like them. And if God can be with them, God can be with us. God can be with us. And I think it just staples the truth. Because as we really understand some of these stories as we've been walking through, we see God all over this. Some crazy family. Does it make you feel better about your family when we read through that? I mean, really, honestly, I mean, I guess mine's not so bad after all. Okay. Here's the problem with people. We tend, don't we, to hide our sins. We have a tendency to want to make ourselves look better than we really are, and we take our sin and we tuck it under the carpet. And that's a real problem because sin is a real problem. And we never, ever want to minimize that. But here it is that God seemingly does something amazing through imperfect, fallen, wrecked people. God's with them. God can be with me. We're going to look at three men today, and we're going to move through a fair amount of scripture, but we're going to look at a theme, friends. Watch for this theme, and the theme is this. God's with them. God is with them. And so the first of three is Isaac, the second is Jacob, and then we're going to look at a man named Joseph. And these are the direct descendants after what we talked about last week in the man of Abraham. Abraham had a son named Isaac. And so the context of where we're going to pick it up with the first man of the Bible that we're going to look at, Isaac is just preparing for marriage. And so if you got your Bibles, if you could turn to Genesis chapter 24, verse 1, we're going to pick it up there and we're going to move through. So kind of get your hand flowing, and we're going to move right from 24 right through to 50 today. And we're going to move fairly quickly, and I will not drag and drone on, but this is absolutely phenomenal stuff. And I'm excited about what today can mean, because I really believe that God is going to land on you and I in a very personal and a specific way. Let's just start. Genesis 24, 1. Isaac is preparing for marriage. It says this. Now Abraham was old. He's well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he had, he says, put your hand under my thigh. Now, what's going on here is this is a custom of a solemn promise, probably not something that we'll start around here, but that's what it was then. In verse 3, it says, that I may make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but will go to my country and to my kindred and take a wife for my son Isaac. Now the concern here is this. Abraham the dad wants to make sure that his son Isaac does not get tied in with someone, marrying someone that is worshiping pagan gods. He wants to make sure that his son Isaac has a wife with congruent beliefs, with beliefs that are going to complement and make marriage rich and real and authentic for the rest of his life. It's a concern of any parent. And this is certainly runs through the Old Testament right into the New Testament. And the Apostle Paul says it like this in 2 Corinthians 6:14. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Now, we talk about that a lot around here, just simply when you're making a choice. When you're making a choice to be with someone, you need to make sure that you're doing that in such a way where their beliefs are your beliefs. You got to love Jesus. And so we're praying for our kids in that way. We pray for, you know, all of our children in this way, and that is, God, would you lead them to someone that is going to love Jesus more than they love my kid? Really. I'm praying that for my four children. That they would be joined together with someone with a common love for our God. And that's what's at the heart of Abraham this day. And he wants his son Isaac to be with people that are going to honor the God, the true God, the Most High God. So this is his conviction. And so Abraham sends his servant, probably Eleazar, and a caravan with 10 camels. And he sends them out to try and find a wife for his boy, his son. And everyone knows that this is a pretty tough assignment, for sure. And so Eleazar for sure knows that this is a tough assignment. And so he starts to really pray. I mean, he's praying. And this is really what he prays. He prays for a woman that would somehow make herself known to him, in that this woman would make herself known to him by offering him some water to drink, not only to him, but also to the camels that they have, that this lady would come and take care of the whole water deal. It says in verse 15, Genesis 24, before he had finished praying, Rebekah came out with her jar on her shoulder. In verse 19, after she had given him a drink, she said, I'll draw water for your camels too, until they have finished drinking. Now, think about this, friends. How much do you think that a thirsty camel actually can drink? 30 gallons. How many camels? 10. We're talking 300 gallons of water. Like, this girl is like some serious pipes. Like, there's some strength behind this girl to be able to take on an assignment like that. So everybody meets the family. The story kind of goes on. And we see that God really answers this prayer. And what this story ought to teach us, friends, is this. That God, the creator of the universe, made everything. The bigness, the vastness, is the same God that cares about little old you and I. Cares about, you know, your singleness if you're not married. Cares about your marriage if you are married. Cares about your kids and their future marriage if that's in their future. If you're a student, the God who cares about your marks. It's the God who cares about the little things that normally you and I don't think that God would care for. He's the God, the creator of the universe. He cares for the smallest details in our life. That's the lesson. There's so much truth where we just see Emmanuel, God with us, all over the story of Isaac. And it's the God that's sitting right next to you right now, closer to you than the breath you just breathed. Watching, caring, fully aware of what you're experiencing right now in your own life, whether that's financial toughness, health, someone you love is dying. God knows exactly what it is you're walking through. He is closer than you can imagine. And so God is watching over this young man, Isaac, all his life. And he says this great promise to this young man, Isaac, in Genesis 26, verse 3, I will be with you. And God was his whole life. There's another man I want to introduce you to. And this is the son of Isaac now. He's aging, and he has a son named Jacob. And so Jacob... What we know about Jacob, he's a con artist. He's a scammer. Jacob is the guy who he's looking for an angle in anything that he does in life. And he's like this right from birth, right from the womb. Listen to these words in Genesis 25, 24. It says this, when her days, this is now Rebekah, mom, when her days to give birth were completed, behold, there were twins in her womb. The first came out red, all his body like a hairy cloak, so that they called his name Esau. Afterward, his brother came out with his hand holding Esau's heel, so his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. And when the boys grew up, Esau was a skillful hunter, man of the field, while Jacob was a quiet man, dwelling in tents. Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. So, here's the family. Isaac favors Esau because he's a jock. He's kind of a man's man, and he's got serious body hair. And then we've got Rebekah, who favors Jacob, and there's just some real messed up family dynamics already that we see going on here. She helps the younger son, Jacob, trick his dad, his father, into receiving the family blessing, and they do it in a very deceptive way. I mean, she dresses him up and makes him appear as if that's just like your older brother, and so... It's a crazy story. She's basically teaching Jacob to be a deceiver. That's what she's doing. And so God decides that Jacob, after all of this said and done, he needs to go to character school. There's some hard things that are coming before Jacob. Clearly hard. There's some lessons of life that need to be learned. And so Jacob leaves home. He has to flee the place because his older brother Esau, basically his twin brother, wants to kill him. And so he needs to take off. And this is what God says to Jacob in the middle of that very concerning circumstance. Genesis 28, verse 15. Jacob, I am with you, and I will watch over you. Wow. Well, this is all happening. Jacob is starting his transformation. And this hard season of life is going to bring some shaping that only hard can bring. And so Jacob, he goes to Haran. And in Haran, he meets Uncle Laban. And so Uncle Laban, when he meets Uncle Laban, Jacob has met his match. And so what we know about Laban, he is the king of the con artists. And we will see this story just kind of unfold. First thing we see is Jacob starts seeing his daughter, Uncle Laban's daughter. In Genesis 29, verse 10, it says, when Jacob saw Rachel, that's the younger daughter, when he saw Rachel, daughter of Laban, he went over and he rolled the stone away from the mouth of the well and watered his uncle's sheep. Now, little background on stones that covered wells. These stones that covered wells were huge, friends. These were so big, it always required several men to move these stones off of these wells. And so here's Jacob, little indoor boy. You know, he's not really the jock, and he's not on a workout routine for sure, but he is so inspired by this girl that he's just seen called Rachel, that he's just kind of like love on steroids, and he just goes for it, and he takes this rock, and he moves it off the mouth of the well. And he's kind of like just wanting to show off. So it says in verse 11, then Jacob kissed Rachel and began to weep aloud. Oh, man, this boy's got love bug all over him, eh? I mean, just kissed her and starts to bawl. That's kind of unusual. Wives, any husbands doing that to you lately? Really? I mean, just Jacob loves Rachel so much, he's willing to work 7 years to have her hand in marriage. And it just seems like days, it tells us in Scripture. I mean, this guy's got it bad. It tells us then in verse 21, then, after these 7 years are done, then Jacob says to Uncle Laban, give me my wife, my time is completed, and I want to lie with her. Now, just speaking as a dad and as a father, I don't like that approach at all. I expect that it would be a little different than that. So here's the wedding night. The wedding night is here, and wrapped in the veil of darkness, Laban sends in daughter number one. Leah is the older daughter. Jacob loves Rachel, the younger daughter. Verse 25. When the morning came, there was, oops, Leah. Now, what happened in the night? I'm not even going to go into that. But this for sure, Jacob says, why have you deceived me? Jacob is not happy about this. I wouldn't be either, and you wouldn't be either. Story showing us that Jacob is getting back exactly what it is that he's dished out all of his life. And Jacob needs to learn a little bit what it feels like to be deceived. So, he needs a new heart, and there's no way sometimes that God can bring about what it is we need in our life until we're on the receiving end of that by which we tend to do and do wrong. Our character needs shaping, and God is more concerned about your and my character than your and my comfort. Is there an amen? Pretty quiet. We like our comfort, don't we? So the question I'd have to ask myself, and I ask you too, and that is, I wonder what it is in our own life that requires a reversal of that which we tend to be about wrongly. What is it that God is going to need to do in your and my life in order to chip off and shape off what it is that needs to go? With Jacob, he was a deceiver, and there was somebody that really needed to nail him. Deceived him good. So then Jacob says, Why have you deceived me, he says to Laban. Laban says in verse 26, it's not our custom here to give the younger daughter in marriage before the older one. Basically, this is what Laban is saying. You know, around here, we don't let grabby little kids grab the rights of the older one. Around here, we just don't do that. Ringing any bells, Jacob? You know, reminding you of anything, Jacob? Maybe it's different from where you come from, but it's not that way around here. Now, you think of what the wedding night must have been like for Leah. I mean, this is her only wedding night. And you know what? She knows real well. The only reason that she's in that tent is because Jacob thinks she's someone else. He thinks that she's her younger sister, Rachel. And so there she is, silently in the tent. And she's saying nothing. Why? I mean, all she would need to do is just to say one thing. I mean, if you wouldn't recognize the voice, certainly. I mean, I've often wondered, why was Leah so silent? Here's the only reasons I can come up with. Maybe Leah was so afraid of the anger of her father if she were to let out the plan. Maybe. Or maybe it was, you know, she just felt so unattractive and that she felt that she would never be loved. And she'd take that instead. Maybe, and this is a heartbreaker, maybe she had fallen so in love with Jacob, but it was unreturned. But it's the saddest, one of the saddest stories of unreturned love in all of Scripture, the story of Leah. And God sees, and God hears, and God cares, and God notices the tears of Leah. But it's quite sad, friends. So Jacob realizes, of course, that he did not get the woman of his dreams, and so he agrees to work for another 7 years. So he's on the 14-year plan. And he agrees to do that so that he can actually win the heart and be with Rachel. And so after a week of marriage practice, there was then Rachel introduced into this interesting combination. And so then Jacob worked for another 7 years to pay Uncle Laban back for what it was involved. And it tells us that Jacob is starting to change and his heart is starting to change. And it also tells us, and God was with Jacob. This crazy story. One day Jacob decides to return home. He's put in all of this work for his Uncle Laban and he decides to move back home, which is a bold move. Because what he left was a brother that hated him to the point where he would actually want to murder him. This Jacob, this avoider, this guy who was the con artist, the scammer, get away with anything that you can, this Jacob actually makes a decision. I'm going to go back home, and if it costs me my life, then it costs me my life. But I'm going to try and be reconciled with my brother. I mean, that's just an awesome thing that he decides to do. He says, I'm going to be reconciled. I mean, the importance of being in right relationship with people in and around our life is huge. Friends, do you think about that sometimes? Because I sure do a lot. Are there people in your life right now where you just say, it's off the tracks? And, you know, it's one thing to realize that that's kind of the situation that maybe you find yourself in. And you've tried to share. You've tried to communicate. You've tried to bring thought together. You've tried to bring your lives to a new understanding, even to agree to disagree. I find, though, that it's much more common to just walk away, just leave that behind, and start over with maybe another person or two. And there's just something within our hearts that, if we're honest, if we just do not treat the broken relationships in our heart with the way that God intends for you and I to approach broken relationships, there's always a ding. There's something within that's just never right. And as soon as we hear their name mentioned, it's like, ooh. Or as soon as we see them on the street, ooh. I love what Jacob does here. Going back home, I'm going to face my brother. Genesis 33, verse 4. After all of this climactic, what's going to happen, what's going to happen, this is the way they meet. But Esau ran to meet Jacob and embraced him, and he threw his arms around his neck and kissed him, and they wept. Seems like a kissing, weeping thing going on with these stories here we've been looking at this morning. And this long redemptive work of God, we start to see some good things taking place. In other words, something that's been broken now is getting made whole, and it's getting healed. It's a beautiful thing. It's the story of Jacob. Last guy I want to talk to you a little bit about, his name's Joseph. Now, who's Joseph? He's the 11th son of Jacob, of 12. So nearing the end of his life, Jacob gives birth to Joseph. The other thing that we have to know, though, and that is Joseph is the first one born to guess who? Rachel. Rachel's the one that he's loved his whole life. So finally, after many, 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 many years, Rachel, his true love, finally gives him a son, and the first one's Joseph. And so it gets really interesting here. Obviously, this son of Joseph, Jacob, Joseph, is his favorite. And you'd think, after all of the hard, you know, walking through life Jacob would have had to have done, knowing that he was not his dad's favorite, you'd think he'd know better. You'd think that he would just deal with his own kids differently, but he doesn't. And so one day he gives Joseph this beautiful jacket, this beautiful coat. And so this coat, we've all grown up in Sunday school hearing about the beautiful jacket, and Donny Osmond actually did this thing years ago, and the multicolored jacket and all of that. But here's the real significance of what Jacob does. It's the ceremony in the giving of this beautiful jacket to Joseph that would have caused all of the family to just take a gasp. And it's this. The giving of that kind of a jacket to a son, basically identifying the father's primary heir. What that would mean is that there's 12 kids, and the custom and the way that it always is that the firstborn receives that. Jacob decides against that, and he gives it to number 11. So this isn't just like an emotional deal where, oh boy, you know, dad loves him more than me. This is a money deal. Like Joseph gets the farm, and the others don't get much at all. And so this becomes a very significant thing. And so as you read through the story of Joseph, he doesn't help this much either. It says in chapter 37, verse 2, it says, Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers, and he brought their father a bad report about them. So here we have Joseph, Jacob's favorite son, working alongside Jacob's other sons that were not his favorites. So you get the picture? So we've got this family dynamic going on. And what happens at the end of the day? Joseph comes home and he brings a bad report to dad. Joseph's being a tattletale. But it's actually worse than that. The word actually used means not only did he bring a bad report, but Joseph brought an untrue bad report to dad, and dad believes it. Well, that makes you mad. That'd make me angry. On top of that, Joseph has a couple of dreams. Now, you'd think he'd have the common sense to keep these dreams to himself, but he doesn't. And so instead, what he does is he gathers his brothers together. I'll just remind you, the brothers that hate his guts. He says he gathers all of his brothers together. And he says, hey, brothers, I want to tell you a story. It's a dream that I had. And here's the dream. I'm dreaming this, and all of a sudden I'm seeing that you guys are all these little sheaves. You're just these little sheaves in my dream. And then in my dream, I'm this big sheaf. And in my dream, all of you little sheaves, you circle around me, the big sheaf, and then you bow down to me because I'm the big sheaf. And which it means, you know, one day Joseph says, which means I'm going to rule over you, and I'm going to command you, and you're going to submit to me, and you're going to bow down in humble expression of your obedience to me. Isn't that cool? Why don't we just kind of practice, you know, bow down the sheath just to get practiced up for when this is all going to come, okay? I mean, how do you think the brothers responded to Joseph on this? It tells us in Genesis 37, verse 4, when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him, could not speak a kind word to him. Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. His brothers said to him, "Do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us?" And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said. What's the word that just keeps popping up? Hate. This is serious, friends. This is like the old story, you know, Cain and Abel, Isaac, Ishmael, Jacob, Esau, Joseph and his brothers. There's all conflict. But God deems, hey, Joseph, it's time for you to go to character school. It's time for you to head down to Egypt. It's time for you to learn some lessons. And so Joseph, he gets sold into slavery by his brothers. And this must have been a wake-up call. Can you imagine believing, truly believing, that you're destined for greatness? You're a slave. I mean, I think in the head and the heart of Joseph, slavery would be pretty low on the list of what you'd think would be bowed to. Wouldn't you agree? I mean, that's just not what you'd think. And yet, Genesis 39, verse 2 says, the Lord was with Joseph while he was a slave. Well, things are going pretty good for Joseph while he's being a slave to his master Potiphar. And then there's a real turn in the story because Joseph and Mrs. Potiphar, there's some issues. Mrs. Potiphar wants to have sex with Joseph, and Joseph, he resists, and the story gets twisted, and Mrs. Potiphar, tells the story in a way that wasn't really true, and attempted rape was what Joseph was charged with, and ends him up in prison. Listen to Genesis 39:20. But while Joseph was there in the prison, no kidding, the Lord was with him there too. I don't know about you, but like, I don't want the Lord to be with me if I'm in prison. Like, I don't want to be in prison. I want the Lord to be with me when I'm not in prison. But here we have this guy, innocent, in prison, and yet God was with him. It's an interesting thing. Jacob the deceiver needed to be really, really deceived in order for him to learn the lessons of life. We look at Joseph, who dreamed of life on the top arrogantly, and yet he had to experience life at the bottom. He had to learn those life lessons. And it's at those moments, friends, isn't it true? Greatest pain, most alone you've ever been, when God can have our attention the most. I mean, it's when you come to the end of yourself, where you just say, God, I don't even know what I'm going to do. I feel betrayed. Or I feel like I'm up against circumstances here. I just cannot figure out on my own strength. And I'm so alone, so alone. There's people around me, but why am I feeling so alone? And I'm broken, and my nothing to be proud of, and I'm angry, God. I'm angry at what's going on. I'm frustrated. I don't know what I should do. Where are you? I pray. Where are you, God? I'm trying to serve you. Trying to make an honest living. Why is it so hard? I've only loved the man, and now he's choosing another. And I don't know if I can love again. And God, you say you're going to bless me? I had a different idea of what my life would turn out like. And here I am. Where are you? Ever feel like that? I think that there's something from these stories that when we feel the most alone, God's with us. That's what we have to cling to, friends. So what we see in Joseph's life is God raises him up. And God uses this man to literally save the populations. And in Egypt, when they're going through this starvation and this famine, God uses this man named Joseph. And the only way he could have is by somehow getting him down to Egypt. With all the craziest, most hurtful betrayal, life-threatening situations. But he gets Joseph to Egypt. And then there comes a day when Joseph actually wants to be reconciled to his brothers. After all that they've done, Joseph wants to make it good with those brothers. And he makes this interesting, powerful statement that if there's a verse that you could take with you today, this is the one I would just say, do not let go of this one. Genesis 50, verse 20 says this. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good. That's quite a perspective, isn't it, friends? I mean, God is at work, even though it's the craziest of concerning circumstances. And I think the best thing we can do is that when we're walking through these concerning circumstances, just God-awful circumstances, as brothers and sisters, we need to walk alongside of one another and just say, praying for you. Praying for you that somehow you're going to see God in all of this. Because God is with you. God is with you. Do not forget that God is with you. In life, isn't it true that the most unlikely and the most unexpected places is where we learn our best lessons? And we learn that from these three guys. It's amazing stories. Many of us just live our lives, unfortunately, just living like God, the big God, the busy God, does not necessarily see the little things in our life. And I just want to underline, yes, he does. God sees exactly what it is you're facing right now today. So as you're sitting there, and you've got concerns in your life, and they're real, I want to encourage you to find a way to give those to God. Allow him to know, God, I am really finding this hard, but I want to believe you're with me. And I want to understand what it is you're doing with that thing I'd rather not have. I want to know what it is you're going to do with that in my life. Why have you allowed that? I want to embrace that. And I don't want to figure out a way to kind of move around this. I am going to allow you to shape me in the way you need to, because that is what is in my life right now. This has just kind of landed on me hard this week, because I know that God has you and I know that God has me. Often in concerning circumstances. So I want to just say, I'm praying for you. And I want to say thank you to you for praying for me. Because we both need reminding, don't we? God's with us. Worship team, why don't you come on up? We want to respond. And as they're coming, I just want to say, there's an assignment I want to give us, and that is to go on a God hunt. I would like for us to just simply know that the same God that was with Adam and Eve, the same God that is with Noah, the same God that is with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, the same God that is with them is the God that's with you. And sometimes we miss where God is with us. And I want us to go on a God hunt. Where is it that God actually is doing something in your life where you'd say, hey, God, I think you're actually at work and you're doing something that this circumstance is going to bring about for good. Maybe someone else intended it for harm, but you're going to actually use it for good. That's a powerful perspective. And maybe there's some here today and you have resisted just surrendering your life to Jesus. I want to just say, you need to just say yes to Jesus. Jesus, he loves you so much. He walked through betrayal and people letting him down and friendships turning and the worst of the worst kind of way to die, all because he loves you. All because of this problem called sin that needs forgiving. And friends, I'll say it again. It's offered to you. And we ought to just embrace that. And there should be every single one of us in this place, I pray, that we would just take a step toward Jesus. Just take a step toward Jesus and just say, God, you know what? I say yes. I yield. I want to know you're with me. I want to know that whatever I'm walking through, you're truly not going to leave my side. I invite you to say yes to God. Allow him to be that to you. Say yes to God. Father, may your spirit be strong in this place today. May there be an awareness that we are so desperately in need of you, God. Thank you, Jesus, for providing a way we can be in right relationship. Because of that, we want to respond. Here I am. Here I am to worship. Here I am. So God be with my brothers and sisters. Remind